turn now, I will ask God's blessing upon our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity that we have to gather together. We thank you for the little things like air conditioning. Lord, we thank you for the big things like providing us with your inerrant word, that we might learn both about you and how we are to relate to you. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing songs and offer up prayers and you listen to them. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can now come and read and hear and proclaim your word. God, I pray for this time that, Lord, we would all come to your words in hearts of submission, that we would seek to understand and apply it to our lives. I pray that you would help each person in attendance be attentive to what it is that you have spoken in the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I aim to deliver your word, that you would help me to be faithful to what it teaches, that you would help me to be bold in declaring the truth, that you would help me to speak with clarity, that it might be easily understood and received. God, I pray that you would have your way with each of us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word, we are going to begin in verse 19 of chapter 10. We're going to read through the end of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has transgressed underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you have compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. You were here last week. We began a series, or have begun a series, through the book of Hebrews. And we will be in Hebrews until we're not anymore. No promises of how long it will take us to get through the book of Hebrews. But for these first 2 weeks, I wanted to give us an overview. And the question that Hebrews answers is, who can and should we trust? Who can and should we trust? And unsurprisingly, the answer is, we can trust God's Son, Jesus. And the author of Hebrews, I argued last week, gives us 4 reasons why we can trust Jesus, or why we should trust Jesus. But I only gave you 2 of them, so you had to wait until this week. So your wait is now over. I'm going to get you the 2 remaining reasons. I'm sure you were chomping at the bit this morning to hear them. But prior to doing that, I want to share a little bit of the spiritual journey of one of my childhood friends. It is not a happy story, but the story is not over yet. I have a friend, and we've been friends since I was in kindergarten. Some of you may not think that's that long, but it's long for me. It's been a little while for me since I've been in kindergarten, but we became friends when I was in kindergarten. He was born into a family that was not a Christian family, and he was not raised up going to the church, neither was I. So it made sense why our families got together. And throughout time, or through my life, my family began going to church, and I began bringing him to church. And as we went there, he learned about Jesus, and it interested him. And there was a time, I believe it was in middle school, that he desired to be baptized. And we were at a church camp, and he called his mother, and his mother said, no. So he wasn't baptized. And he was no longer allowed to go to church camp or church with me or my family. Fast forward a little while, and we're in high school. I have now actually become a Christian at this standpoint, but my friend claimed to be an atheist. And my friend, if you met him, he is a genius by all paper standards. So we thought the most intelligible thing is atheism. And my friends and I, my other friends, you may be surprised, I have numerous friends, so I had numerous friends. But I did, believe it or not, and my friends and I would continue to pray for and proclaim the truth to this atheistic friend of mine. We prayed for him, we prayed for him, we prayed for him. We'd invite him to church, and surprisingly, he was the one that actually brought me into church in the first place, into the one that I would get saved in, but he had ceased going. So you can see God's providence and irony in this story. But I kept going, and he didn't. He claimed to be an atheist. But eventually, or so we thought, God's Spirit wore down on him. That where we just annoyed him enough to where he began coming. Eventually, he said he believed. We rejoiced. He immediately began to bear what seemed to be fruit. He was eager. He was learning. He was baptized. And my youth pastor had the habit of giving men opportunities to teach. I was the first one to go. I was the worst one by far. But this friend of mine was by far the best. He preached a faithful sermon. It was beautiful. An adult preacher might not have been able to preach better than it. So it went on and on. And then he had the opportunity with another one of my buddies, who I thought was a Christian, to sing a Christian song before the high school. And this former atheist, or so I thought, friend of mine, shared the gospel with the entire school. He got in trouble for it. But he shared it boldly and lovingly. Fast forward a little bit, just a couple of months. My friend wanted to be a Marine. That's what he said his entire life to. He had scored very high on the ASVAB. He was able to become a nuclear engineer. And he left. Graduated high school early and left for basic training in January. Time went on and on. The Marines, unlike, I believe, the Army and the National Guard, you're not allowed to talk to anybody. You can only receive letters, and I didn't write letters, and he didn't write letters, but as time went on, he began to develop a condition where anytime something strenuous came up, his heart would race, and he would pass out. And the doctors had no idea what was going on, but it eventually led to the point where he was medically discharged. I remember the first time I saw him afterward. He'd come back home. It was in Sunday school. First time I had seen him for months. It looked as if he was dead. There was no light in his eyes. Just grief, pain, hopelessness. Even his voice shaped to utter any word. We could talk about anything. It was just like that. And he started to go to church less and less. Then he began to profess atheism yet again. And then after that, he became a professed Satanist, believing he could bind demons to do his will and his bidding. And by this time, I was in college. And now to this day, this friend of mine has forsaken Satanism and now is just an agnostic atheist. But there is a good reason why I'm sharing this story. Because Hebrews has a lot to bear on what's going on here. Now, my friend's story is not over yet. He's still alive. There's still time that he might repent, but he might not. But as time went on, that profession of faith that seemed so real, when tested by suffering and adversity, was proven false, almost instantaneous. And in the book of Hebrews, there is a central warning that you find there. In fact, there are several passages that might be labeled as warning passages. And one of the reasons that I want to talk about for why we trust Jesus, or why we should trust Jesus, is because Jesus is fatal. Jesus is fatal. Last week I talked about how he's first in the past. I talked about how he's final, how he's God's final revelation, but now I want to talk about how Jesus is fatal. What do I mean by that? The question of where you stand on the Son of God, what you believe about him, whether or not you follow him, determines whether or not you go spiritually and eternally into hellfire, or you spend eternity with your God in joy and bliss and reigning. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to some Hebrew Christians. And apparently, where they were at, they had come under some level of persecution. They were having stuff taken from them, according to Hebrews 10. Even some of their members, apparently, were imprisoned because of their faith. Yet none of them had yet died. But some of them, the author of Hebrews seems to imply, had considered forsaking Christ and returning to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews' response to that is, don't do it. Don't turn from Christ. Because to reject Christ is a death sentence. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the Jewish law. So to go back to the law was idiotic. He had already fulfilled it. He had taught his followers that all of the Old Testament pointed to him. So to return to Judaism would be denying the very Son of God, the final revelation of God, the one that is superior in the fulfillment of all things, and the author of Hebrews time and time again. lives by saying that is a deadly decision. Now, what am I saying? I want to preface this. I'm not saying that someone who is genuinely converted, exercises true saving faith, can fall away. You cannot, if you've been saved, you cannot be unsaved because you didn't do the saving to begin with. And we can go several places in Scripture. However, we can also go to other places in Scripture that teach that some people can think that they're saved, think that they've been saved, think that they are a Christian, and others also think. And as time goes on, the fruit in their life shows and evidences that they are. The author of Hebrews quotes a couple of things, or cites a couple of things. Believe it or not, one of the things he cites is whether or not you gather with the church. That's one of the reasons. You don't gather with the people of God, yet you claim to be a Christian, you have no reason for assurance. None. You can't say I prayed a prayer and really, really meant it, because your life evidences that you hate Jesus' bride, and therefore you hate Jesus. You've forsaken him because you've forsaken his people. From the book of Hebrews, I just read it, 10:24 and 25. Do not neglect meeting together as the habit of some. Now, I want you to listen real quick. I hope you did listen. I want you to listen real quick. These people were under the threat of persecution. I've heard of many people stub their toe in the morning and don't show up to church. They very well could be murdered for their faith. They're having things taken from them just for gathering together, just for worshiping Jesus. And yet the author of Hebrews has the audacity to say, don't stop meeting together. Yet, you stub your toe in the morning, will you come to church? How about if you have a little bit of sniffles? I understand if you're actually ill. But many of the reasons that people give for not going to church, when measured to Scripture, are ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. I want you to do it for a pastor. What if I had sniffles and said, you know, I'm not going to preach today? What if I woke up in the morning and stubbed my toe? Said, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. You want to fill in for me? You can use my outline even. You guys wouldn't like that, would you? And then you say, well, Jimmy, you're paid to be here. No, I get paid for the preaching and the teaching of the word. I don't get paid to be here. I should be here whether or not I'm paid. Long before I was a pastor, I was a regular church attendant. As we should all be. But that's just one evidence. If you don't follow Jesus, if you don't love his church, then you have no reason for assurance. That doesn't mean I'm saying that you're not saved. That's above my pay grade. But you have no reason to believe you are. Neither do I. True saving faith, says James, produces works. James writes, if you believe in one God, it is good. If you believe the truth, if you intellectually accept what's true, it is good. You know what he says after that? Serve your demons. Demons believe the truth. They know more about the Word of God than you do. They aren't saved. They're condemned. The question is, do you actually trust in Jesus Christ? Have you actually been genuinely converted? Has God's Spirit made you alive from spiritual death? And are you currently, right now, growing in holiness to be made more like Jesus? The author of Hebrews answers and says, if you're not, you have no reason to trust assuredly. In fact, you should check yourself. And you should be afraid. Because the people of the Old Testament, who have received revelation from angels, we read about that, they received revelation, And yet, like two or three witnesses, they were judged by the law. Author of Hebrews says, how much more will we be held accountable if we reject God's Son? A lot more than implication. If you reject the Son of God, you reject God Himself. And you have no hope for life. No hope for eternity. And that's not legalism. That's just a full-orbed understanding of grace. Because grace that saves you initially transforms you progressively into the likeness of Jesus. You catch that? You are not saved by keeping the law. But because, or if you have been truly saved, you are saved to keep the law. You are empowered to begin keeping what God has commanded. The Spirit of God resides in you. And the warning of Hebrews is simple. Either trust Jesus or die. That's it. I want to make it very simple for you. Oftentimes we come to the book of Hebrews, it's a hard book to understand. It's deep. We're swimming in deep waters. I'm hoping to help you swim through them as we begin going through specific passages. But in overview, I just want to wade in the shallow end a little bit. You either believe in Jesus or you die. Jesus is hope for those who trust in Him. Jesus is a terror for those that don't. Jesus is good news for those that believe. Jesus is terrible news for those that reject Him. And here's the deal. What's the difference between these two groups? What is it? Why did you believe in Jesus? Are you really that much better than my friend? Are you? No, you're not. I don't even have to know you. You're not much better than me. But God redemptively and sovereignly saved you. Apart from works of your own. God changed your wants and your desires to where you now desire Christ. But if you are not a Christian, or if you think you're a Christian, but don't act like one, there are only two groups of people. You're either in Christ or His enemy. So if you are a Christian, hear this warning. If you are not under the new covenant and still under the law, you have no hope. You cannot keep God's law. Because James says, if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, expounds the law. He doesn't contradict the law, but He shows that obedience to the law stems from a heart. Stems from the heart. So that's why He could say things like this. If you even call your brother a fool, you've murdered him already in your heart. That's why I could say, if you lust after a woman or a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because sin begins eternally. You know why you sin? Because you are a sinner. You know why Christians can say no to sin? Because you have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ. You were an enemy of God, and now you are a child of God. But what I want you to get from this point of the overview is, Jesus is fatal. Jesus is fatal. He is not to be messed with. He is not to be played around with or accord with. And we are to believe in the Jesus of the Scripture. I don't care if you believe Jesus is a revolutionary. I don't care if you believe He's a prophet, as Muslims do. I don't believe if you believe He's the brother of Satan, like the Mormons, or the Archangel Michael. You're wrong. Scripture is clear that all that exists came through Jesus Christ. There is not one thing in existence that Jesus did not create. He is the eternal Son of God. We talked about that last week. There is never a time in which He was not. He can't even use time when talking about God because He created it. Just imagine existence without time. Let that blow your mind for a second. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Because we're limited to time. God's not. He's not. But if you don't trust in Jesus, you will find out what it's like to experience God as a consuming fire. Hebrews also says that. He says our God is a consuming fire. If you'd like to go to 1 John where it says God is love, people do not like to go to Hebrews where it says God is a consuming fire. People also don't like to go to 1 John where it talks about God being light, which means He's perfect and holy and just. It's the same thing as a consuming fire. God will by no means, according to Exodus 34, acquit the guilty. But for the Christian, here's the beauty of it. Though God is a consuming fire, Jesus bore God's wrath in your place. Jesus bore the fire of God's fury on the cross for you. That's only if you trust Him. Because if you don't, you're going there. It will come down on you. This is not hellfire and brimstone. This is the truth. Jesus is not fire insurance. But you can know that if you don't trust in Him, you will experience the flames of God's fury. Jesus is so much more than fire insurance. Whoever says that or teaches something like that is just wrong. When you come to Jesus, you are made fundamentally a new creature. And you are now identified by God as His child. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the perfect record of Jesus Christ credited to your account, which is beautiful. But for those that don't trust in Christ, He is still faithful. He is not lovey-dovey. He is not a blonde and feminine man. He is going to come on a white horse with His robe dipped in blood and a sword protruding from His mouth, and He is going to judge the nations with words. He's not a joke. We don't profess an infinite weak Jesus. That one doesn't exist. We profess the Jesus of Scripture, who's both severe and religious. Jesus is faithful. So trust in Him. The second reason that we're going to cover today is a little bit more, or a little bit less bleak, a little bit more hopeful. And it is this: trust God's Son Jesus because He is faithful. Trust God's Son Jesus because He is faithful. In the book of Hebrews, we find several truths related to God's faithfulness. Almost every time after a warning is issued in the book of Hebrews, and there are four specific times, it's followed by telling about God's faithfulness. And God's faithfulness means that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. That God will not go back on His word. And here's one thing that it teaches us about the faithfulness of God's Son. God's Son can sympathize with us. If you want, turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to jump around a little bit here. Beginning in verse 14, it says this: since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast for our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The same God who is a fire. The same living God who is dangerous to be in his hand is the same God who extends mercy in his son Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we find a person who has experienced the hardship of life in the exact same way we have, yet without sin. Meaning that Jesus went to the cross sinless. Meaning that when hardships came his way, he didn't say, "Woe is me!" And then give excuses for sin. But what he can do is understand what it's like to be tempted. So that when you are tempted to sin, when you are tempted to give up, you can go confidently to God in prayer, knowing that Jesus can fully sympathize with your pain. Jesus suffered more greatly than any of us could suffer, and he was innocent. You aren't. You aren't. We are also taught in the book of Hebrews that God disciplines those he loves. That's an extra, it's an aspect of God's faithfulness. Now, there are two types of discipline. There's corrective discipline, when someone's done something wrong. And there's formative discipline, where you raise someone up to do certain things, like your children. You give them routines, you read with them, you train them in the faith. But you also correct them when they do something wrong. Jesus never needed corrective discipline. But he did have formative discipline. In that in his humanity, he grew in knowledge and understanding. He completed a work that was assigned to him. But catch this. Jesus was correctively disciplined, just not for his sin, but for yours and mine. Jesus was faithful to the end, and God has exalted him for it. We also see in the book of Hebrews that God's people not only are saved from the wrath of God, but they are saved to walk obediently to God. Which means that Jesus enables us to do what God requires by his Spirit. I know some of this stuff is deep. I can only simplify it so much. But if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. It uses the proclamation of the Word of God, uses your brothers and sisters, uses prayer and various other means to make you more like Jesus. So the Christian, as a Christian, you never can give the excuse of, "Well, I'm just a sinner." Have you ever said that when someone confronts you about your sin? "Well, I'm not perfect." That's an excuse. That's not repentance. You have God's Spirit. You are able to say no to the flesh. Now, you won't do it perfectly. That's true. But it's never an excuse. In fact, when you say that, you're saying that God didn't do a good job saving you. You are blaspheming the Son of God when you just say, "I'm just a sinner." No, you're not. You're a child of God. Your identity has changed. Yes, you still have sin that remains inside of you. Yes, you still war against flesh. Yes, you're still tempted and enticed. But you are no longer identified as sinner. But you are now called saint. Jesus is faithful. He will do everything that he said he would do. He's going to come back just as he said he was. There is going to be a day where he judges both the living and the dead. There is going to be a day where he makes all of creation new. And where he casts all of the wicked, those who didn't trust in him, into the lake of fire. And then he's going to establish those who trusted in him in the new earth. And we will reign with him forever. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. You will spend eternity with him. So some of you might be thinking, "So what?" Or you might be thinking, "It's about time to go." But hold up. So what? What does this mean for me? It means that no matter what, you should cleave to Jesus. But no matter what, Jesus is ultimately the eternal solution for your life. You have cancer, cleave to Jesus. You have a loved one who passes away, take it to Jesus. Hold on to Him. Trust in Him. Believe He's going to do what He said He's going to do. Take Him at His word. Maybe you have a relative, those of you who do believe, who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. And they haven't. And you see no hope of doing it. Maybe you have a friend like mine. In those moments, you trust in Jesus. In those moments, you cleave to Him. When you stub your toe on Sunday morning, you say, I trust in Jesus. And I'm going to go to church this morning. Just know this, even if I don't know that you're God, Jesus does. He cares. He doesn't approve of it. I will tell you this, it is never the Holy Spirit telling you not to go to church. Now, that's not the Spirit. That's either your sinful nature, the devil, or the world influencing you. Trust in Jesus. Because when you trust in Him, you have eternal security in the future. When you trust in Him, you have a rock that you can hold on to in this life. When you trust in Jesus, you are made right with God. And you are also brought into a unique, albeit weird family known as the church. And we all have our quirks, we all have our preferences, we all do and say stupid things and make each other mad, but know this, Jesus never does that. And even when your brother and sister in Christ fails, you know that Jesus has it. And He won't. And you can forgive them, even when they do the wretched thing to you. Because you, being originally shaped from dirt, shook your fist at the Creator, and you know what He did for you? Rather than pummeling you back in the dust, He sent His only Son to die for you. So what does the author of Hebrews teach? Trust in God's Son, Jesus. Trust in God's Son, Jesus, because He's first and better than all things. He's supreme. He's over everything. Trust in God's Son, because He is final. He is the last revelation of God. He is the fulfillment of what all of Scripture pointed to. Trust in God's Son, because He's faithful. If you don't, you will bear the wrath of God that we all deserve. Trust in God's Son, because He is faithful. And you will never regret. Indeed, Jesus says, count the cost of discipleship. And He says, to take up your cross and follow Him. But He says, even if you lose your life, you save it for Him. And I pray that you could be like the Apostle Paul, that could say something such that's so crazy to our world. He uttered, while in prison, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What would the world do if Christians were all like that? I know what you would do if you actually believed that. You would preach the gospel. You would preach it boldly. And you would trust Jesus with the result. So trust in God's Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I know that there are many here who probably don't know You personally through Your Son. And God, I pray that You would indeed draw them to Yourself by Your Spirit. I pray that if there are any here who think that they're Christians, but really aren't, that God, You would convict them of their sin and draw them to true repentance. And faith that abides forever and ever, no matter what comes. Lord, I lift up all those who we know. Those we love, those who are our friends, who are who made a profession of faith, but their life bears no fruit but
death.
Father, I pray that you would save us and that you would comfort us in our time of difficulty. God, I pray that we would indeed believe that Jesus is first, final, fatal, and faithful. That these would not just be slogans that we hold to, but that we would actually believe them in our heart of hearts. God, I pray that you would just have your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this